Good morning, how are you? Well, it's good to see you. Two more days till Easter eggs, isn't it? It's hot cross buns today, isn't it? You don't know either. Well, what chance have I got? But I think that that's what's happening. But let me ask this question. Who doesn't want to be normal? Like, children have mobile phones because it's normal. When the door-to-door Foxtel people come to my door, which they do with some regularity, and ask if I would want to sign up for cable television, I just say, no thanks. They don't know what to do with that. They look at me as though I'm from another planet. Like, I can't possibly be normal to not to have cable. And my kids loathe those conversations, I'm sure, because everyone else has got cable except us. But I just refuse to go for cable. So I have a question now. Is normal working? Do all the promises which undergird normal, do they work? Think about this for a moment with me. What is normal? It's rushed, stressed, panicked. Nowhere near enough time for what really matters because we're overwhelmed with the urgent. And when it comes to finances, what is normal? The pursuit of more and the vain hope that it will make us happy and it ought to be able to do that because we have access to it, right? We have more money than our grandparents did, but we still live pay to pay. We are burdened with debt. We live in fear that our finances won't last the distance. And what's normal in most couples is they spend most of their time arguing over money. When it comes to relationships, what's normal there? In our society, normal is to jump from bed to bed to bed to bed to bed until you find someone you could possibly settle down with and marry. And if you're average, if you're up to average, you'll last 7 years in marriage. All of which comes with a hefty price. Guilt, shame, confusion, remorse, disease, unwanted children, and divorce. As Craig Rochelle notes, normal means families suffer, health wanes, priorities fade, joy evaporates. Most people don't know their life's direction because their souls are so dizzy from spinning around so much. Uninterrupted time to rest, relax, and enjoy life sounds like a line from a retirement home brochure, doesn't it? Normal is busy and it's getting busier. Well, what about church? When it comes to church, what is normal? Normal in the Western church is lukewarm Christianity, self-centered spiritual consumerism, and a shallow, me-driven faith. They are the norm. Not here, of course. God is a means to an end, a tool in our toolbox to give us what we want. And while claiming to know God, the actions of the Western Christian Church deny Him. All of this is normal, but is it working? There is another life. It's not the normal that most have. It's radical that a few have. If you want what the few have, you have to look where they look. Otherwise, you simply choose to continue with everybody else and have a normal life. You just can't expect different results if that's the case. Because you know the definition of insanity, isn't it? You know that? That if you keep doing the same stuff, expecting different results, that's insanity? I want to suggest to you that a radically different life is found in the one who was crucified 2,000 years ago, the one whose death we recall this day. That is, in Jesus Christ. If we would follow His lead, then instead of having stressed, overwhelmed, and exhausted lives, you can enjoy deep rest for your soul. Instead of financial tension and despair, if you follow Christ's teaching, you can have financial peace, margin, and enjoy eternal investments. Rather than the normal path of sexual pain and emptiness, Jesus can heal you. He can change the way you think and operate, and you can develop meaningful relationships. If you let Him, He will transform your normal life so that you will never settle for normal again. And at the end of my talk this morning, I'm going to ask you if you are willing to leave normal and enjoy the life Jesus offers. At the end of my talk, I'm going to ask you if you want to leave normal and live the life Jesus asks of you. But before we simply abandon the normal life, we need to look at Jesus and see, well, is he worth considering, really? Like, there are far too many hair in a can promises in our city, too many shady promises for us to simply abandon one ship and join another. And Good Friday is a good place for us to look. The scene that Carl read out for us so well is a great window for us to look at who Jesus is. So I invite you to come look at the window with me. If you have the white sheets as you came in, it's a section of the passage that Carl read out. That's where we'll spend most of our time. And again, when we've looked at all of this, I'm going to ask you if you're ready to leave normal and have the life Jesus offers under his leadership. Now, we pick the scene up. Jesus has been arrested. He's been beaten. He's been flogged to within an inch of his life. He's now nailed on a cross outside Jerusalem. And if all of that has not been bizarre enough to our ears, the camera pans back and we see crowds now firing up. So if you find the little verse 35 in the passage that's printed for you, that's where I want to pick it up. The camera pans back. The people stand watching. The rulers sneered at Jesus. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. And the soldiers also came up and they mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And there was a notice written over, went over his head, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Well, save yourself and us. It's a bit like an NRL game, isn't it? Or an AFL game. Everyone's turned up for the action. Sports bets even turned up and they're offering odds on Jesus' clothing. First prize in Lotto, verse 34. The soldiers are having a game of Lotto to see who'll get Jesus' clothes. You can just see the signs in the background flashing. You bet with your head not over it. That's going on in the background. Crowds are fueled by adrenaline and a pack mentality. They hurl abuse at the men in the middle. But bizarrely, the targets are not sportsmen, but the crucified. They look at the bloodied, torn flesh, nailed naked for all the world to see. And then they remind Jesus of what they'd heard and what they'd seen. He'd healed lepers. He'd healed the paralyzed. He even healed a woman who'd bled for 12 years. And with words, with single words, he would cast out demons as if they were impotent, unimportant beings. He'd even stopped a funeral mid-procession to raise the dead boy to give him back to his mum. He had saved many. And now the crowds look at him and say, save yourself. Now here's a question. How come Jesus Christ is stuck on the cross? I mean, if he had power to vanquish demons, heal cripples, raise the dead, why doesn't he save himself? Did he run out of superpowers somewhere? Did someone slip the equivalent of kryptonite into his wine the night before, and so he's now rendered useless? Well, the answer to those questions will tell us what kind of God Jesus is. They'll answer the question, is he worth following in order to enjoy a radically different life or not? And when I'm done, I'm going to ask you, are you ready to leave normal and enjoy the life that Jesus offers? The answer to all these questions I'm raising are found by backtracking some. If he is worth following, then we need to do this. And so let's backtrack a little. I'm going back to the beginning of Luke's gospel. Let me read to you from the first chapter. I want to read four verses from around about verse 68. This is what Jesus' uncle said around about the time Jesus was to be born. Luke chapter 1, verse 68. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. God is doing something. God is remembering to be merciful. God has remembered the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. And so we need to backtrack further into history and go to the beginning of the Bible now, where God speaks with Abraham and swears an oath to him. This time we're going back to Genesis 15. There God speaks to Abraham. God makes a covenant with him. God swears an oath to Abraham. Essentially, it's this. God takes one man, Abram, and says, one of your descendants will bless the world. In short, God is promising to open up the kingdom of God to men and to women and to children, to make it possible for men and women and children to leave normal and live life under God's leadership. So instead of a life characterized by stress and worry and aimlessness, where we're always traveling but never arriving, instead of that, we're going to be instead of living with the burdens of guilt and shame and remorse and futility, then a man or a woman can live a life marked by righteousness and peace and love and joy. Because life in the kingdom of God is marked by those things. Because life in the kingdom of God is under the leadership of God, who is marked by righteousness and peace and love and joy. In the kingdom of God, everything meets with God's approval. The kingdom of God is a place where the lonely are treated like special guests and no one is unacceptable, because all have learned to see others as God sees them. Jesus' small band of disciples was a microcosm of this. Just think of them. We had Matthew, a tax collector, who worked for King Herod. That made him a worker for the oppressors. Then we had Simon the Zealot, who would rather stick a dagger into a Roman than give him the time of day. And then there was Nicodemus, a teacher of the law, who was into purity and holiness. And then there was the woman of Samaria, who was into anything but purity and holiness. She had had five husbands, and the man she was with was not a husband. Yet they learned to see one another as God sees them, and they were no longer normal. And so every time a workaholic parent stops running after the idols of money and status and follows Jesus' leadership and therefore takes time to get home and care for a child, the kingdom of God is enjoyed. Each time someone comes to the point to realize they cannot do all the things that the world wants them to do, but when they follow Jesus' leadership, they discover there is enough time to live in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is enjoyed. Every time a husband changes a light bulb, takes out the garbage, washes up without being asked by his wife, the kingdom of God is enjoyed, and he is called great in the kingdom of God. And over all of the kingdom of God reigns this magnificent, joyful king who is ever praised because of his self-giving love, and at the end of time, he will sing with joy over all of his people. And he will then be like the God that we read of in Psalm 23, the psalm that's read most often at funerals. Halfway through it says, we will sit at the table and God will wait on us and our cups will be full to overflowing. This is the promise God made to Abraham. I will take you, Abraham. One of your descendants will bless the whole world. And he remembered it when Jesus was born. It's a phenomenal vision, my friends. And understandably, when Abram heard it, he had a question. How can I be sure this is not hair in a can? God says, effectively, a good question. And in Genesis 15:9, he says to Abram to answer his question, bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. So Abram brings all these to God, cuts them in two, and arranges the halves opposite each other, so there's a little alleyway now. He cut the animals in half, but didn't put the birds in half. He put them on either side of this alleyway, and then he waited. That's a fairly messy affair, if you think about it. This is in the days before refrigeration, and so when you cut an animal in half, it's not like the clean carcasses we see in a butcher shop. There are bits and blood pooled on the ground. And all day Abram waits, and then we're told in verse 17, as the sun had set, darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. That can be none other than God passing between the animals. It's not a common practice, is it, around the Hills District? Not seen that for a while. And so we need to pause for a moment and ask, what does all this mean? Because it has significance for Good Friday. This was the making of a blood oath. Blood is spilled to sign off on a promise. Blood is used because it's saying, I am committed to keeping my word, even if it means death. God is saying, Abram, this is my bloody oath to you. As I walk between these animal carcasses, I want you to know that their blood has been spilled to show how committed I am to my promise. To be sure, it's not my blood. The blood of the heifer and the goat and the ram are substituting for my blood. But it's blood nonetheless, because I am deadly serious in what I'm saying. I will make it possible for people to leave normal and live in the kingdom of God. This is my blood oath. Now, let's take the blood oath along with God remembering his mercy when Jesus was more or less being born, because all that lies behind Good Friday. When we get to Good Friday, we see the blood oath intensified to the point that beggars belief. Jesus steps the promise up more than a notch or two right here. For God's promise to Abraham to have its full and real effect, the blood of the one making the promise has to be spilled. Then you can say he's committed. It's one thing to utter the words, this is my blood oath. It's another thing to spill the blood of animals. It is quite another thing to spill your own blood to underscore how committed you are to your promise. For God's promise to take effect, for him to bind himself to it fully, his blood needed to be spilled. The blood oath back in Genesis, as gross as it is to our ears, merely pointed to a time when God himself would be bloodied, mangled, but a shadow of a man hanging on a cross, so his blood would be spilled on the ground. It's the only way that the promise of God can have its full effect. And much is at stake, friends. Your life is at stake. My life is at stake. Entry into the kingdom of God is at stake. Without Jesus committing to keeping his word, then we're stuck with the guilt and the shame and the aimlessness of normal. Without Jesus committing to his word, we're stuck, therefore, with what the Bible calls sin. And worse, we're stuck with the penalty of sin, which is eternal death. Without Jesus' commitment to his word, there is no escape from normal. No one would be able to enjoy the radical life with Jesus that he offers if he did not commit to his word. So, why did Jesus not come down off the cross? Why did he not save himself? He was keeping his word, saying, this is my bloody oath. And because he's true to his word, he makes it possible for us to leave normal and to live radically different lives, where when we follow his leadership, then we will enjoy what meets his absolute delight, for we would enjoy him. And in a few moments, I'm going to ask you whether you're ready to leave normal and live the radical, genuine life under the leadership of Jesus. Of course, you might ask the question, yeah, but John, can I trust Jesus? Like, there's lots of hair in a can stuff around. Well, trust develops, doesn't it? In the gap between what we say we will do and what we do. If someone says, I'll pick you up at 5 o'clock, but they don't come till 8 o'clock, there's a bit of a gap there. And trust is hard to take, isn't it? But if someone says, I'll pick up at 5 and they come at 5, the gap is narrowed quite substantially and you trust them. Trust is developed in the gap between what I say I will do and what I do. Our city says if you believe the promises that I offer you, says the city. You will have a full and satisfying life. You will have a normal life. Is that the reality? You have to ask if we can trust the thinking and the promises of our city. Now look at Jesus. Look back through that window on Good Friday. He made a promise to Abraham. He sealed it with his blood oath. And then, when he was crucified, he stayed on the cross, refusing to save himself so that his blood would take the blood of the substituted animal's blood. Surely, surely, this is one to trust. While you think about that, I'm just going to ask you to give your attention to the platform for just a moment.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
Excuse me. So, what do you got there?
Got some birds. Some wild birds.
Really? Yeah. Well, where'd you get them?
I got them from the field over there. Some wild birds there.
Okay. Well, if you don't mind me asking, what are you going to do with them?
I'm going to play games with them.
Games?
Yeah.
What kind of games?
I like poking sticks in them, and then the birds go, you know, caw, caw. And then I like to shake the cage, you know, pretend it's like an earthquake. You know, birds love that stuff.
You know, what are you going to do with them after that?
I'm going to feed them to my cat. My cat likes birds
too. Right. You know, I'm kind of fond of wild birds, so I'll buy them from you.
You serious?
I'm very serious.
They're good for nothing. You know, they do no tricks. You open the cage, they fly away. They don't even come back.
How much?
$5.
Okay.
$10.
All right.
$20.
They're just wild birds.
Exotic wild birds.
But you just got them in the field.
Exotic field.
That's all I got. Yeah. What have you got in there?
You know what we got.
Mankind.
You know, I found them in the garden. Funny thing is, they put themselves in there. I had nothing to do with it.
So what are you going to do with them?
I'm going to play games with them.
Games? What sort of games?
I'm going to play all kinds of games. I'm going to put games in their life that they are going to think it's going to bring them so much pleasure. I'm going to turn the world upside down, make wrong seem right, and right seem oh so wrong.
And then?
They're going to be damned for all eternity.
You know, my father and I, we're kind of fond of mankind.
I know.
We want them to have access to us, so we're going to pay for their freedom.
You want these humans?
Yeah.
You know, they've promised you a lot before, but they're just going to turn their back against you.
Some will. Some won't.
It will cost you your tears.
Yep.
Your blood.
Yeah.
It will cost you your life.
I know.
You're willing to give your life up for these humans.
I'm willing to give what it takes.
In the crowd when Jesus was being crucified, who got it? His words are recorded for us in Luke 23, where he says in verse 42, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in the kingdom of God. Today you can live normal and live a
radically different life. For that criminal being crucified next to Jesus, today meant it was a radically different experience when he woke up. For he now sits in heaven enjoying life there. But Jesus' promise of living in the kingdom of God is still on offer for any who would come. He says you don't have to live normal anymore. You can live a radically different, genuine life if you would follow my leadership, he says. For now and forever. And so the question is, would you like Jesus to replace normal for something far more substantial? There's a story of a little girl who wore some plastic pearls for years and years and years. And when she turned 13, her father said to her, give me your pearls. She said, no, they're mine. Give them to me. But why? Just give them to me. And as she took them off and gave them to her father, he took them with one hand, and out of his pocket, he pulled a black case with a string of real pearls. Jesus is saying to you today, why don't you give me your cheap, normal life? And I will give you the genuine one. Nervous about taking that step? I kind of was too. But after 36 years of following Jesus' leadership, I can tell you, he is trustworthy. And he's worth betting the whole farm on. So my question to you is, are you ready to leave normal and receive what he has to offer? Some of you have been following Jesus for years and you might think, I got sucked into normal again. Jesus is saying, leave it and come follow me again. Some of you, you're just here for hopefully a hot cross bun and a bit of coffee, and they're coming after the service, so you hang around. But far more substantial than that, Jesus is offering you an opportunity to leave normal because it ain't working and follow under his leadership and enjoy a genuine, radical life. If you want what the few have, you have to look where the few look. If you're satisfied with normal, keep looking where most people look. But Jesus is saying, would you come? As one of his ambassadors, I am pleading with you to come. Come and exchange your cheap, normal life for the real, genuine article. It's still on offer. And you do the exchange by simply praying a prayer like this. Jesus, I'm tired of normal. It just doesn't work. Thank you for keeping your blood oath. Would you keep it to one such as me? Would you keep it to one such as me? Would you allow me to follow your leadership from this moment on? Amen. If you were to pray a prayer like that, then the exchange takes place and a new day begins. And so I'm going to say that prayer bit by bit. And if that's a prayer that you'd like to pray right now because you sense that your heart's beating a bit. You sense that I don't want normal anymore. I think I can trust Jesus. If this is your prayer, then pray it in your own mind. But let me lead us in this prayer right now. Again, it goes, Jesus, I'm tired of normal. It doesn't work. Thank you for keeping your blood oath. Would you keep that oath to one even like me? Would you allow me to follow your leadership from this moment on? Amen. If that's your prayer, pray it in your mind with me. So let's pray, friends, all together. I'll pray, you've prayed in your mind. Jesus, I'm tired of normal. It just doesn't work. Thank you for keeping your blood oath. Would you keep your oath to one even like me? Would you allow me to follow your leadership from this moment on? Amen.